The congregation is turned to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, questions 72 through 74 on page 56. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. 73. Why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. So far. Infant baptism instead of circumcision. So tonight about infant baptism instead of circumcision. Three thoughts. Circumcision in the Old Testament, what was that? What was the purpose? What was the comfort, the meaning of it? Secondly, baptism in the New Testament. And then in the third place, what infants? All infants? Which ones? So infant baptism instead of circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New, and what infants? Congregation, a delicate subject tonight. It's sad that many sound ministers and churches differ on this point of baptism. That's sad. And they all think that we are so biblical. We all think we are based, the basic things on the Bible. And still so much confusion. John Bunyan, Philpott, Spurgeon, we highly esteem them, don't we? And we differ on that point. So some would say, well, whatever then. Don't touch it. Just leave it alone. Don't talk about it. Don't come down hard on people. Forget about it. But you know, it's also very dear to us. It's also very important. And there are consequences. Consequences, for example, for membership. Are the children members of the congregation or not? And in the baptism view, they are not. They're not members. There's no official connection to the church. They're not covenant people. So we have to be careful, but yet also be open. So the difference is not that some believe in infant baptism and others in believer's baptism. That's too simple. It's too simple. We don't only believe in infant baptism. We also believe in believer's baptism. Both. Because when young people have not been baptized and are grown-ups and would like to join the church, then they need to be doing confession of faith and need to be baptized. We believe in believer's baptism, but also in infant baptism. And I prepared a sermon about that. But let me first say this. I heard someone say, I didn't ask for it. I think that's the main point. I would like to touch on that. Someone said to me, I didn't ask for infant baptism. So what? Well, parents are doing that on behalf of their children and they can't even make a choice. So it just happens to them. They didn't ask for it. Exactly. That's right. And that's precious to me. That the Lord has chosen first to be a covenant child. That he made a choice before the child even could make the choice. That's very dear to us. So be careful with saying, I didn't ask for it. That is exactly the point. The Lord also, in that sense, being first already. Others say, I don't see a command in the Bible to baptize children. I don't see it either. There is no explicit command to baptize children. But I don't hear an explicit forbidding of it either. There's nowhere any place that I can find that says you should not baptize children. And by the way, do we have a command in the Bible to baptize women? I don't think so. But it's obvious. It's obvious that also women are baptized, not? It's obvious also that children will be baptized, I think. I will show you. But let's begin with the covenant with Abraham. That's crucial, as you will see. Abraham. Remember, children, Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans and later in Haran. The Lord spoke to him in an extraordinary way. There was no Bible yet. The Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country. You have to leave from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Well, suddenly he had to break up, he had to leave everything behind, he had to go to a place. He didn't know where he was going. But the Lord said, get thee out of thy country. And then the Lord adds, and I will make of thee a great nation. Well, that's nice. And I will bless thee. That's good. And I will make thy name great. Well, that sounds good as well. And thou shalt be a blessing. Oh, be a blessing. So Abraham, get thee out of thy country. To land I will show you, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, thy name will be great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the families, Abraham, you're getting out of that Ur of the Chaldeans and of Haran. I will make you a blessing, and all the families of the whole earth will be blessed by that. They'll have a universal impact. There'll be a worldwide consequence for the whole entire world. So is that a covenant? It is. That is not a covenant with Adam. That's not a covenant with Noah. That's not a covenant with David. There's not a covenant with Moses. That's not the new covenant. It's the Abraham covenant. And there are some particular details about nation and occupying the land, some real estate issues and earthly things. But the heart of it is, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And compare that to Genesis 17. And then Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between thee and me. And I will multiply thee exceedingly, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations. For an everlasting covenant. It doesn't stop. Covenant, covenant, covenant. Many times. This is my covenant which I shall, that ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So the circumcision of the boys, 8 days old, was a token of the covenant. What covenant? The covenant that Abraham will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Oh, that circumcision was special. That circumcision was the sign of an everlasting covenant. That circumcision was a family thing. And also the children were circumcised. You know, Abraham first believed and then was circumcised. It was believer's circumcision. First believed and then was circumcised. This is children were first circumcised and later believed. And that circumcision was very spiritual. It was very meaningful. Because the Lord said in Deuteronomy 10 and Jeremiah 4, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. So the circumcision, the bloody circumcision, pointed to the circumcision of the heart, of a new heart, of being renewed, of being converted. It was about salvation. It was about forgiveness. It was really about forgiveness, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And also Jeremiah spoke about that. The prophet, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So in the Old Testament, young boys were circumcised, pointing to God's covenant, the covenant that would have effect for the whole world, the covenant regarding salvation, and that faith of Abraham is exactly the same faith as the faith today. It was not any different. Because the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't look like Abraham. Because Abraham desired, looked for my day. Saw my day and enjoyed my day. You don't look like him. So Abraham's faith was exactly the same as the Apostle Paul's faith. No difference. Justified by faith. That's why the Apostle Paul is quoting Genesis 17. By faith, righteous, by faith, justified, by faith only. By faith only is the same doctrine. So some say that Abraham's covenant was completely different from our covenant and that he was saved in a completely different way. It's all the same. So all those Jewish boys were circumcised and the girls were kind of also included in that holy program, in that holy covenant. And they had many privileges as well. Apostle Paul writes, well, that were Israelites to whom pertained the adoption as an adopted people, and the glory, the honor, and the covenants, different ones, the giving of the law or the privilege, the service of God in the ceremonies in the temple, the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Many blessings. It was a very blessed people. And the Lord made it very clear to the people in the Old Testament that he was willing to save them. That he was able to save them. That he also will save a people. He will circumcise people's hearts. He will do that. A new law in their inward parts. So that covenant is important. And that circumcision is in fact very close to baptism. It's different. Baptism is with water. Circumcision is with blood. It's only for the boys, and baptism for boys and the girls. But yet it's both a sign of the covenant. And even Baptists agree on this. They say circumcision is the sign of the covenant with Abraham, and baptism is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. But they say, but those two covenants are so different. And I say, they are so similar. That's the main point. So if I could convince the congregation that the covenant of the Old Testament and the covenant in the New Testament were actually one, if I could convince you of that, that would make it easier to assume, to know that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. You would see that. If I could convince you, it's the same covenant. You may say you will have a hard time explaining that, proving that the covenants are the same. I don't think so. I think they'll be easy to prove that. So I think it makes so much sense that I really don't understand that Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, don't see it. I'm surprised. It's so clear that it's one covenant. Things have not really changed dramatically. Yes, the veil of the temple has been rent from the top to the bottom and the sacrifice has stopped. But the feeling of the children belong to the church has not changed. Because keep that in mind. For the Jewish people, the children counted. The children are part of the covenant. Really, they were. And by the way, when things in the New Testament change, I don't hear any voices, not any question. I don't hear any question like, why are our children not baptized? I don't hear that. Why not? Because they were. And it was obvious. So let me try to convince you that the covenant with Abraham is the same covenant as the covenant today in the church. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. So that text mentions that God's people from the Old Testament and New Testament go to the same place, the same heaven. That's not enough proof, I realize that. That's not a very strong point yet. But it's significant, though, that God's people go to the same place and they will sit together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It'll be one fold and one shepherd. Remember Levi, the publican, the star by the Lord. And he was invited to his house, Lord Jesus invited to his house, and he sat at a table with Levi. And he was willing to pay back his debts. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. But he was Jewish anyway. I know. But Lord Jesus said he is now a real son of Abraham. Because some people in Israel were sons of Abraham in the flesh and not in the spirit. So we have to be children of Abraham in the spirit. A stronger one. From Romans 4. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, walking those same steps. See that? In the New Testament, the church is walking into the steps of their father Abraham, the same steps, not any different. I'm proving that it is one covenant deep down, or an extension at least. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You know, Abraham is my father. Yours. Walk in those same footsteps. That same covenant, that same faith. Things have changed a bit. But essentially nothing has changed. That's why Calvin says that the covenant in the Old Testament and the covenant in the New Testament are of one substance. But I'm not done yet. I think this is so important. I would like to mention a few more texts to just rub it in. One covenant. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they that are of faith, the same are the children of, you guessed it, Abraham. If someone is of faith, then he is the same, then he's a child of Abraham. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See that? The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So this is the same covenant. And the strongest one I left for the last on Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ's by grace, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the true believers in the New Testament are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Like circumcision was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. So what will be the sign in the New Testament? What is so close to each other? And what is saying the same thing, the covenant with Abraham, the friend of God. That's why we sing also at baptism services about Abraham and the seed of Abraham. Because we believe it's one Bible. It's not two Bibles. It's one covenant. So that's why we read in Acts 2:39, the Apostle Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that's our second thought, the New Testament. Again, that same text, Acts 2. How do you explain that? I see the Apostle Peter standing, and I see so many Jewish people in front of him on the day of Pentecost, also proselytes. And he says, the promise is unto you. He looks all people in the face. Promise is unto you. And to your children. He's talking in the New Testament after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You would say he doesn't talk about it old anymore. No, he says the promise is still unto you, Jewish people. It has not changed, the promise unto you and to your children. And he adds to all that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call. So he must mean with promise the gospel. Because the promise, the gospel promise, is preached to you. The invitation comes to you and to your children. He can't mean the promise in the sense of the unconditional promise of salvation that he would regardless save his people. He's not saying God promises you to give you salvation and your children. Can be. The Lord does not promise everyone unconditionally salvation. But he preaches the gospel to all people. Promise unto you and to your children. Let me elaborate on that. That promise comes to us as well tonight. That same promise in the sense of Abraham, of the seed. In thy seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. In thy seed, not the seed, not seeds, but seed, which is Christ. The apostle explains that Savior is preached to all of us. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Shall call. That's not the irresistible call. That's not the internal call, that's the outward call, rather. As many as the Lord our God shall call in the gospel preaching, the Lord calls people, and in the calling of people, the Lord promises. So no wonder that we don't see anything about children's baptism in the New Testament. No commands. We see a few texts that households they're baptized, right? Households. The jailer and others, Lydia. But you know, those texts are very difficult and not convincing for everyone. Even Baptists agree on that, that also they're confused about those texts. But more importantly, we state that in the New Testament there is now baptism. And I would like to also prove that with Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 12. In the time of the Apostle Paul in Colossae, there was a controversy. A controversy about circumcision. And some said, you still have to be circumcised. You still have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You're Jewish. And even if you're not Jewish, you have to be circumcised then as well. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever. No. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. It's over. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. You don't need circumcision. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. So the Apostle Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised, because you are. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ is circumcised. So you are circumcised. You don't have to be circumcised. Don't let people bother you with old-fashioned things. You don't need to be circumcised because you are circumcised if you're a believer in Christ in that special spiritual circumcision made without hands. Understood so far? We continue the text. Circumcised, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So questions about circumcision and pushing it hardly need to be circumcised. No, you don't need to be circumcised. God's children are circumcised in the heart with a special spiritual circumcision. Christ's circumcision was enough, and now they're buried with him in baptism. Can it be clearer? So baptism has come into place of circumcision. And baptism is a sign of that new covenant, which is very similar or an extension of the old covenant. It's deep down one covenant. And baptism and circumcision deep down have the same meaning. Abraham first believed, then was circumcised. His children first circumcised, then believed. Baptism. Adults are first believers and then baptized. And the children are baptized and hopefully they become believers. It points to the same thing. In thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. In thy seed all the families. It's that universal covenant. It was all planned. Also prove in 1 Corinthians 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That's the whole topic. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So stay with him. Stay with her. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Sanctified and holy, hagion, holy. Three times holy in this text, sanctified, sanctified, holy. Holy means being set apart. Holy meaning privileged in a very special way by the Lord. So the children are holy. The children of those believing parents, husband, wife, are holy. And some say, well, but they were believers, though that the woman was, that mother was a believer. What do you mean, a believer? Someone outwardly confessing and professing of a true saving faith or just joining the church. People differ in opinion on that. It should be saving faith, but if it always was, I'm not so sure. Anyway, holy. So that's why parents, when they come for baptism and they present the children for baptism, have to answer that question whether they believe that the children are sanctified, sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of the church ought to be baptized. We don't baptize children of parents who don't care about it and don't see it that way. Sanctified in Christ. So when you have a small child, an older child, parents, what a responsibility. You have received a child in God's covenant mercies. You received a child that is not unclean, but in a sense clean and set apart by the Lord. And we have to raise it in that special way, as a special child unto him. So, enough on the covenant. Let's go to the last thought. What children to be baptized? So far we have talked about infant baptism, why we support that. But now the last question is, infants, but who? But what are the prerequisites? And there's a lot of information on that. There's so many different opinions. It's mind-boggling. Pages and pages have been written about different opinions on who, on what children we can baptize. There are extremes. Let me just first mention the extremes. Some say, don't ask any questions. If parents, for whatever reason, come to a church and ask the child to be baptized, just do it. Just do it. Any child. Because that middle wall of petition has been broken down. It's not only for Israel anymore, it's not for the Gentiles, right? For the Gentiles. So that's mission work. If you can baptize any child, don't ask any questions about the parents. Whoever it is, baptize the child unconditionally. That's an extreme. But still, it still happens. And the other extreme is, at least one of the parents has to be a communicant. At least one of the parents has to be a person with saving faith, professing it and coming out and showing it at the Lord's Supper table. And if someone cannot attend the Lord's Supper, you can't baptize your child either. Because they're both sacraments. So why not the Lord's Supper? And yes, baptism. So those are the extremes. And there's lots in between. Pages and pages has been written by Charles Hodge in his systematic theology. It's quite a bit. So let me give you some opinions, some thoughts to digest and to think through, and then I come back with a few applications and recommendations. Now, some say Lord's Supper and baptism are both sacraments, but yet very different sacraments. Because for the Lord's Supper, we are encouraged to examine ourselves. Right? And for holy baptism, we don't read it in the Bible. Examine yourself, you're in the faith, before you can baptize your child. So on that basis, some have said, it is possible that someone can baptize his child and not being fit for the Lord's Supper table. Others say, very close to this, there is an outward covenant and an inward covenant. And the inward covenant refers to the Lord's Supper. An outward covenant is baptism, is a sign of the outward covenant, not of the inward covenant. So it makes it easier for parents and churches to let the children be baptized, even although they don't dare to profess that they have it. Others, some even sound churches in a sense, have said a parent needs to be baptized. Himself, herself. And if the parent is baptized, they can baptize the child as well. Because that's the same family. That's the covenant family. That's the community. Because people say the child that is baptized is not only a child of those parents, it's a child of the whole community. It's a child of the grandparents and brothers and sisters and the whole family and the whole church. So the child is a covenant child, even if the parents are not true believers. I'm just mentioning it. I'm not approving anything. I just want you to think yourself. And others say, make it a little tighter and say, well, parents must not only be baptized themselves, they also must still hold on to that doctrine. And others say, yes, but they also must show that in the church attendance and in the doctrine. And others say they have to have made confession of faith themselves. There are lots of different opinions on how far to go. What appeals to me is that the children in the congregation are not only the children of their parents, but the children of the congregation, of the covenant community. And there is a common responsibility for those children. That's why we have a school, and that's why we have catechism classes. Not that the church takes over, but it's a community covenant feeling. So I like that thought. Nevertheless, something is also missing. Why would a parent like it to have the child baptized? What's the motivation? Do they see it as something mystical? They see it as something that gives faith, gives salvation. Is the external baptism with water, the washing away of sins itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only in the Holy Ghost cleanses us from all sin. So why is it that unconverted people feel like the child baptized? Is that tradition, custom? Something superstitious? What was behind that? Some say, no, it is obedience. I can see something in that, obedience. But why would you obey if you don't have a new heart yourself? Is this the only common grace then? You know, I wish I could convince you that our children, our little boys and girls and older ones, really need a God-fearing father. And really need a God-fearing mother. So I'm talking to them with tenderness, praying for them. No, whatever you say about this issue, this should be the foremost. I need a new heart for myself and also to raise my children, be an example. So do you need a new heart? Yes, you do need a new heart. And baptism speaks about that for us and our children. And let me elaborate on that again. You remember those four words, I hope. Baptism speaks about the washing away of sin. The Lord is able to wash away. He can. He is willing. He shall. He has. Some thoughts on that. Remember the rich young ruler? He came very seriously minded after the Lord Jesus, running, in fact, asked about the way of salvation, how to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus asked him to sell everything he had. He became very sad and left. And the Lord Jesus spoke about how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were upset about that. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. So that's what baptism indicates. First place, all things possible. Like Sarah said, I can't become pregnant, I'm too old. She laughed, and the Lord came back with, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Nothing too hard. Or more, less common, Jeremiah 32, our Lord God. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So when you feel so deep in sin, in the miry clay, in that steep pit, you cannot climb out yourself, be encouraged. The Lord says in baptism, he can do that. He can deliver you out of that miry clay that is so sticky. But also willingness, parents, mothers, fathers, a willingness. Speak, O Son of Man, to Israel. Thus ye speak. Are you speaking this way? Is this you? If our transgressions are and our sins be upon us, if we pine away in them, how should we then live? Is that you? We pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, the Lord make an oath. Say unto them, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But let the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why would ye die, O house of Israel? Take that seriously. That's not Arminian. The Bible is never Arminian, but warm invitations, heartfelt invitations, like I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. Anyone rebellious here? Anyone saying, I wish it would be home. I wish it would be Monday. I don't care a bit about the church. Someone hard, indifferent, not caring. The Lord says, I have spread out my hands unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good, after unthoughts of people that provoke me to anger continually, to my face. And the Lord stretching out his arms unto such a people that is provoking him to the face. So the Lord can save people, and he is willing to save people, and he shall save people, other sheep I have. But also Jeremiah 31 again. After those days, say the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. See? So the Lord will convert the people. He will have his people. There will be one fold and one flock. And he has. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus about that. In that assurance of faith. That the Lord has washed and cleansed them. He had an assurance and a certainty of that. So let me read it to you. For we ourselves also were, past tense, not anymore, were those times sometimes foolish. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were servers of divers lusts and pleasures, worldly things, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That was my life. Horrible. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he confesses who he was and what happened. That kindness of God for such horrible people, though all those lusts and anger and disobedient and foolish things, yet by mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what baptism also speaks of, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Congregation, we firmly believe in infant baptism. And there is a promise unto us and our children. It comes our way, and God warns us and invites us. So bow your knees tonight, young friends, and think. Are there things you're doing, things you're watching, things that you're going in your life that don't match with that water on your forehead? You say, I don't belong there really. You're holy. Not because there's a little bit of water in your forehead, but because of you are part of the covenant church. You are part. Even if your parents are not believers, you're part of the covenant. And you're welcomed to see the Lord and to see that washing away of sin for yourself. The Lord can. He is willing. And he continues. Amen. Almighty Lord, we beseech thee, remember thy covenant mercies with Abraham. O Lord, what a wonder that through him all the families of the earth are blessed, through his seed. And Lord, we beseech thee, apply also the message we have heard tonight to the hearts of many, and help parents in raising their children in the fear of the Lord. May they feel the urgency to seek the Lord and to raise the children according to thy word. May they not only do the utmost, But may they also seek salvation for themselves. Graciously forgive all the shortcomings. Be with us this week. Give traveling mercies unto all them traveling. Bring safely back home. We ask also the blessing for next Sunday for the student who hopes to officiate. Make it well also for him. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.